Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
When one of my boys was little, I remember he was in one of the rooms of our house that we didn't really go in a lot, but I heard him yell from that room, "Mommy and Daddy, the floor is squishy." To which I thought what he meant was, because most of our like living places, living room, dining room, kitchen were all vinyl plank flooring, I thought he was just referring to the carpet being soft. And I thought, you know, he's just testing out new adjectives. So yeah, buddy, the floor is squishy. So the next night was Wednesday, and we came home after Bible class. And after we came home from Bible class, he was in that room and he said, "Mommy and Daddy, the floor is squishy." And I was like, "Yes, you're right, buddy. The floor is squishy." And so again, full transparency, I kind of dismissed what he said until I see him leave that room, and all over that vinyl plank flooring are wet footprints. And I thought, oh no, his floor is squishy. And so I go to that room thinking there's going to be like a little bit of water, but I put my feet into it and my feet started to sink down into it. And I'm like, oh no. So I pull back the corner of that room's carpet, and then I noticed that there was some coming like from under the baseboard. So I thought, well, maybe what it is, there's an air conditioning unit in that closet, so maybe the water's coming from that. I go into that room, it's not leaking. And so I keep pulling back more carpet. And as I'm pulling back more carpet, I notice that it starts to go under that vinyl plank flooring. And I had to do what no one ever wants to do, which is call insurance to have to file a claim. So I filed that claim. They brought in ServPro, and he and I were going through, we were ripping out all of those vinyl plank floors because I was trying to figure out where in the world is this coming from. A room on the other side of the house that was soaked, it led right up into our dishwasher that had just been installed a few weeks earlier by Home Depot. And the way it was installed turns out that the water lines are always, you know, kind of supposed to go down a little bit. This one was not. And so because of that, the water had been backing up, going down the wall under the vinyl plank flooring. And this is not a commercial for vinyl plank flooring, but I am going to tell you, they cover a lot of things, because I asked the guy at ServPro, I was like, "How long do you think this was going on?" He said, "Well, evidently weeks." I had been standing underwater for weeks, and I had no clue about it. The reason I share that with you this morning, when I opened up Ezekiel 47 and started getting ready for this message, that was the kind of picture I had in my mind, because I think about Ezekiel this morning. And Ezekiel, I'll just go and tell you, he was at a place of disappointment and discouragement. And we've kind of all been there because of what used to have been. He was standing in a place where God's presence used to be. He was standing in a place where God's glory was rising, and all of a sudden he experiences defeat and discouragement. But he's about to get a visit from an angel. And this angel is about to let him know that there is actually something under your feet and you have no clue about it. See, what we're going to see in this text this morning as we get into Ezekiel 47 is that Ezekiel was having to be a prophet in a very difficult and dark time in Israel's history. See, Israel was a very spiritually dry land, but Israel at this time was also a physically dry land too. And so what had happened is God's people were under Babylonian rule, so they're living in exile, and Ezekiel had to experience that. And so what happens for Ezekiel as he goes around Jerusalem, he has this kind of like nostalgic sense of hopelessness of, man, I remember when things used to be awesome. I remember when God used to move. And I remember when the people let themselves be used by God. But now we're in exile, and now we're not getting to experience the things we used to experience. And so when you get to chapter 8 and going through chapter 11 of Ezekiel 47, God gives Ezekiel this long series of what we call abominations. which is kind of like what we do with our kids when they, you know, do something they're not supposed to. We say, well, son or daughter, you know, the reason why, you know, mommy and daddy got on to you and you're having to deal with this is because of the choice you made then. That's what chapters 8 through 11 are about. And then we get to chapter 38, and here's what God does. God defeats their enemy in this vision, and they didn't even ask for it. It's a picture of how God is so good and gracious to us when we don't deserve it. But here's what's amazing. As he gives Ezekiel this tour guide that's an angel, he doesn't stop there. He says, listen, let me take you to the temple. I'm going to restore this temple, and it's not going to stop there. I'm going to put my glory in that temple. But what I love about this text is God's glory and Ezekiel with it is not supposed to stay within the walls of that temple. That angel, as his tour guide, leads him outside of the walls and to show him that the presence of God is meant to leave the walls of that place, and you get to be the one, as the church today, to get to carry that out. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel 47. And as we move to this point in our series, in our overflow campaign, today's message, my encouragement is what I guess challenged me in this text, is that this becomes very personal. That the water was not something for Ezekiel to look at. It was not something for Ezekiel to talk about. It was something for Ezekiel to enter into. And the reason I want to point that out, if you were here last week, Mike shared an awesome message from Acts chapter 2. And I don't know if you guys are sometimes like me, I read those awesome passages he shared to look at all the different aspects of what God has called us as the church to be. And sometimes I'm kind of like Ezekiel. I have that nostalgia with it. Like, oh man, that would be awesome if we could be like that. Or those were the good old days. Like, that's not why that's in the Bible. We are still living today in the New Testament era. He's saying what was happening there is happening now. You see what he's saying? There's something happening under our feet, and sometimes we don't even realize it. So let's get into the text, and this is what it says. So the angel brought me, this is Ezekiel, back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was flowing down from below the south into the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate, led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, water was trickling out. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, but also Joel chapter 3, verse 18, this very moment was prophesied. That there would be a time where this moment would happen, where this picture of water would start to flow out of the throne room of God and leave that temple and go into different places. And then here's what's so interesting about this water in this text is Jerusalem at this time was a spiritually, yes, dry land, but it was also a physically dry land. And you may know this, Jerusalem at this point in history was one of the only major cities in the entire world where a lot of commerce and different things were happening where there was no major river. And I had never considered this before, but one of the commentaries pointed out that that was kind of God's point. He has never wanted mankind to be focused on the physical river, but to be focused on the spiritual one. It's kind of like in the book of John when Jesus feeds the 5,000, they come back the next day for more food. And he says, no, you know, it's not about the miracle. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. They're like, wait, what? Like, we know what he means because we understand the whole context of the Bible. They don't. They're like, what is he talking about? He's saying what makes you full, what satisfies you is me. Like, that's your true nourishment. And so for them, they were living in this physically dry land, and the only water was these little springs that welled up into different areas where there were ceremonial baths that were used in Acts chapter 2. So what I'm saying is it's a physically, a spiritually dry land, but my question, and maybe your question too, what do these waters mean? Why is he getting this? I mean, is he at the temple thinking like there's a leak and it sprung a leak or something? Like, what's going on? What does the water represent? Well, if you remember in Psalm 46, which a lot of our connect groups tonight are going to look at this psalm, In verse 4, it talks about there being a river, and the streams go off this river, and it goes into cities and makes them glad. But y'all remember in John chapter 4 where Jesus over and over again gives this spiritual imagery of him being that river and that living water? He's sitting with that woman from Samaria. And by the way, the text says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Yes and no, Jesus doesn't have to go anything. You know, he had an appointment to keep with that woman. He meets her, he asks for water, and she's shocked. Because like these are two groups of people that don't get together. Like men and women don't talk to each other in public, and Jews especially don't talk to Samaritans. Like they would not have been in the same connect group, but even more so, they would not have been in the same social group at all. And so he says, you know what, if you just knew the water that I give, it would cause you to never be thirsty again. And then as he adds to that imagery of water, we get to John 7. If you notice the context, Jesus is about to be arrested very soon. And so he gives these nuggets of encouragement to know that something's moving. There's a river raging, that water is moving. And look what he says in John chapter 7. If you'll turn there with me in verse 37. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. So this is not just casual conversation. He's declaring something. And this is what he declares. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart are going to flow rivers of living water. But notice verse 39. It says, now this he said was about the what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. He's letting them know, and Ezekiel's about to find out too, that this river is a foreshadowing of something. And then you get to Revelation 22, and you look in verse 1, and this is what it says. The angel showed me this river, the water of life, bringing bright, crystal, flowing water from the very throne room of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city in the streets. On each side of the river, there were trees of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. What was this water? Well, this water that Ezekiel was seeing in this vision was a picture of the power of the gospel that is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. That if you'll notice in this text, it starts just as a what? As a trickle. And what's so unique about this water is usually the way water works. The further water leaves something, usually, the more shallow it becomes. But this water, the further it leaves the walls of this place, we're about to find out, the deeper it becomes. And so notice what it says next. After he sees this trickle, that the angel grabs this measuring stick and continues the tour, because please don't miss this, the tour does not stop inside those walls. The tour is to leave the walls, and as they do, notice what it says. He led me through the water, and at first it was what? Ankle deep. And he measured again 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was now what? Knee deep. And he measured another 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was what? Waist deep. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. The water was rising. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that I could not be passing through. Notice in this text, the angel was not hanging out in the temple with Ezekiel to be like, man, isn't God's glory awesome in here and high-fiving and each other? That's not what happened. The angel said, isn't this awesome that the glory's in here? Now let's start taking it out there. But notice it happened little by little. There was first this measurement, then there was movement. See, the river was not something for Ezekiel to look at. It was something for him to enter into. And the same thing for us. That the power of the gospel and what God is doing and can do is not something for us to sit back and be like, man, I remember back in Acts 2. He's like, no, you're living in that era now. It's not something we just watch. It's something we participate in. But I love in this text that imagery of measurement and movement, because if you were with us in coffee and conversation downstairs, one of the things that you remember probably hearing at the very beginning, and I can't tell you enough how true it is. I've got to be had the opportunity to be in some of those meetings to hear the prayers and to hear the discussion. It wasn't like, hey, let's just decide to build something on the back of our church building and let's see how this goes. No, there was a lot of measurement before there was movement. There was so much prayer and discussion. It was an assessment of needs. We want to have a food pantry here. We don't have room for it. We want to have a clothing closet that we can keep up. We just don't right now have room for it. We want to allow Comfort and Kindness and Care Bear Ministries not to have to set up and reset up after every single one of their things. We want to grow and expand our reach through MKC. There's so many things on and on. What I'm saying was there was measurement before there was movement. And once that measurement took place, and I'll tell y'all, I am so excited because of the role that measurement first played before there was movement. There was prayer, there was thought before any move was made. But notice how personal it was for Ezekiel. It wasn't just to be like, man, that's neat. The angel leads him into deeper waters. And so I love when that angel poses this question to him. He says, son of man, and the way I understand it being written was this, you've never seen anything like this. And so he brings him back to the shore. Do you know why the angel says this? And we're going to get to it a little bit more. The area where this water was going into was a place where things did not grow. Joel chapter 3, verse 18 talks about it being the valley of Shittim, which is also, as we saw in the video and we see here in the text, this is the Dead Sea region. The Dead Sea region was, I think it was like 1,400 feet below sea level. It was saltier than, like 10 times saltier than the saltiest ocean in that we have. So things didn't grow. Things didn't live there. They didn't grow riverside. They didn't grow in it. They didn't grow around it. And so that's why the angel's like, have you seen this? Because what's happening is wherever this water goes, it transforms things. That's why, as we think about today, well, what is that for me? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about that you and I are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever you and I go as temples of the Holy Spirit, it's not us that's changing things, it's Christ that's changing things. That when we go into our places of work, when we go into our community, the more we leave the walls, the deeper the river goes. And so as that water went out, it goes through in verses 7 through 10 and starts describing things that are happening. You know, you got fish that are swimming. You got trees that are growing down both sides. You've got leaves that are healing things, and the unclean are now becoming clean. This place that no one would fish in is now becoming like a fisherman's dream. Everything the water is touching, it's changing. Do you see what happened? What began as something so small is now saturating and changing everything in its path. This text in Ezekiel 47, and Ezekiel didn't even know what he was standing on, is a picture of God's preferred future for us today as the church. Wherever you work, wherever you live, the body of Christ looking for new depths, new water to step into. And here's what's really interesting. Most scholars agree that the very steps where Ezekiel was standing was the same steps in Acts chapter 1 and 2 where Peter is standing preaching there on the day of Pentecost. And those waters I told you about, the only ones that were there, they were there through these underground currents where they would have these springs that would well up into different ceremonial baths. That was right at this area where they believed those 3,000 baptisms happened that day. Y'all, when you read Joel chapter 3, verse 18, it says, in that day, mountains are going to be dripping sweet new wine, and the hills are flowing with milk. And the stream beds of Judah are going to flow with water. And look what it says, and a fountain is going to come forth from the house of the Lord. On that day, on the day of Pentecost, it says that present in that sermon were Parthians, Medes, and Edomites. Those are groups of people that hated each other. There's actually historical records where one group would drag the other group through the streets on chariots. One chapter later, they're breaking bread together. You see the power of that current? The power of that living water? That's the healing leaves. That's the fruit it produces. Ezekiel got this vision. He had no clue, probably, that the very place he's standing at is a place where the church is going to be birthed. There was something under his feet, and he had no clue about it. So as we look at this, and you look at this text, you'll notice there's four different degrees of saturation. There's ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and there's swimming. Each of these reflects a different area of trust. I want to go ahead and ask you this question. What depth do you see you're at? And the reason I want to pose this question is a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go visit the beach for a little bit. And when we went down there, the water was freezing. Now, I went there with big plans to get in it, but it was one of those situations. I don't know if y'all have ever had this happen. Like, you're walking to the water. You're like, all right. Then you're like, oh, nope. And you're like, no, I'm fine. You know, I'm going to stand, you know, shoreside, and I'm just going to sit in the sand. And then, I don't know if y'all's kids are like this, by the way. Do kids, I don't think they feel cold water at all. Because they were like, no, we got this. And, you know, and so they start going out. And then Dossie, you know, grabs my hand. She's like, come on. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm good. You know, I'll watch you. And then she's, you know, her and her pigtails had a lot of influence and started pulling me. And before I knew it, I was getting my feet wet. My ankles were getting covered. But then what was happening was once my ankles got covered, that water started splashing up against my knees. I'm like, well, I'm already knee deep. And then my boys are out in the water and be like, come on, it's awesome. I'm like, no, you're not giving a good commercial. You know, you're blue, you know. But before I knew it, I was moving to these new. She guided me out there and got me to do something I was not comfortable in doing. And in this text, that's what the angel is doing with Ezekiel, and he's doing with us as the church today, trying to say, are you going to grow in your level of trust? But I want you to notice here in this text that maybe one of the things I should have added from the beginning, and it's later on, is this, that some are not even ankle deep. Some are riverside and just haven't even gotten their feet wet yet. So wherever you're at, here's what I want to encourage you with: to take a step to move from ankle to knee to waist. The goal is to swim. That's the goal. So what's ankle deep? Well, I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you think, I mean, this is where we're at, and I wish it was, you know, I want to be here. And let me tell you, keep having that. Keep having that faith. Keep having that goal of where you want to be. Because the same Zechariah that prophesied that this was going to happen, you know what he also said? Do not despise your small beginnings. This is a spiritual swimming lesson where God doesn't just throw you in the deep end. He measures, then there's movement. But there has to be movement, because I also want to point out, while God says it's okay to not despise those small beginnings, please understand ankle deep was the minimum. It's assuming you are ankle deep. And when I was getting ready for this, and I was trying to think about all the many times where I was standing riverside, that for me personally, my choice to remain riverside and to not step in really had to do with the fact that I was comparing my faith journey to someone else, not God's standard. And I know this might be a weird way to put this, but if you are trying to go on a journey towards a destination or somewhere, would you ever follow a parked car? No. then why in the world would we follow a parked Christian? We're not to compare ourselves to something that's maybe more shallow, but to compare ourselves to God's standard of always moving deeper. There's never arriving till we've arrived with Him. Like there's always, and we tell this to our kids, there is no such thing as a bored Christian. There's always somebody to love. There's always somebody to serve. There's always a need that needs to be met. Again, this is moving to deeper levels of trust. Then you get knee deep. And what knee deep is, you're not waist deep yet, carried along by the currents, but knee deep's kind of learning your dependence on Him. It's saying, you know what? I've been kind of holding things to myself, keeping to myself a little bit in this and not taking those leaps like I should. I'm going to try it out. And you are learning that dependence. And then what's interesting is once that water starts to hit your knee, it starts to splash up against your waist. And before you know it, you're moving waist deep. And it's kind of like if you've been at the beach before and you've been waist deep, you've noticed how like the way you knew where you were was there was your umbrella. But then you start socializing, and before you know it, your umbrella is like 40 yards that way. You know, you didn't ask to be carried, but you couldn't help. Why? Because that ocean's current was way more powerful than you. That's what he's saying. When you learn dependence on Him and you move from knee deep to waist deep, what happens is your dependence grows. Because again, the less of somebody else you see out in that water, the higher level of trust. The higher level of trust they have in their abilities, but also what's around them. What I'm saying is the goal for Ezekiel is also the goal for us. To swim, to move from ankle to knee to waist. What degree of saturation are you this morning? Are you Riverside? You know, one of the things in this overflow series that has been highlighted that I'm so excited about is when it was mentioned 100% involvement. And I love that because what that tells me is exactly what we've said and we've heard said over and over again from our shepherds. The goal of this is not to build something back there, but to build something in here. And when something is built in here, things are going to happen out there. Where are you? Riverside, ankle, knee, waist. There are opportunities under our feet, and we don't even know it yet. And that's what excites me. I think about the movie Finding Nemo, and y'all might remember this. Dory and Nemo's dad were trying to find Nemo, and they run into this very trippy turtle named Crush. And Crush, as they meet him, they're trying to ask him, like, have you seen Nemo? Have you seen this fish? And he's not really answering many of their questions. But then he said, well, here's what you need to do. If you need to find him, you just need to hop on the EAC. Now, it's a kid's movie, but the EAC is a real thing. It's right near the Great Barrier Reef, and it's this current that you don't necessarily see, but boy, is it there. In fact, what this current is, it's only like 60 feet in circumference, but one of the things I read said that the way it moves, it's like dumping 960,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools down a 60-foot drain. That's how powerful its current is. And so if you remember that movie, they're like, we haven't done that before. And so they hop on that current, and then they go. And what was amazing about them is, I think about Ezekiel, he didn't stay Riverside. That for him, it was a new level of trust. Y'all remember a few years ago when we looked at Nicodemus? Like, he was a perfect example of not letting fear keep us at status quo. Because you remember Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Y'all, I can't say enough, if it was found out that this guy was talking about Jesus, his family has no money, his friends have, like, he's done. But he just, and yet some people are like, well, he met him at night. That's okay. It was ankle deep. And so he met him, and he's like, hey, listen, I've heard all these messages. Like, what is this about? He said, listen, I want to tell you, I know you feel like you got all the information in the world, but unless one is born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's confused. He's like, wait, how do I go back in my mom's womb? How is that even possible? And then this is what he says. He says, do you hear that? It's the wind. You know, in that text, it's a very practical application because that very region where Jesus was with Nicodemus at night, guess what you could hear? The winds. But you couldn't see them. And so to Nicodemus, he's like, do you hear the wind? Yeah, but do you see it? No. But what I'm saying is, even though you don't maybe see it, there's something under your feet, whether you realize it or not. And he said, you have that opportunity. If you are born again by the Spirit, what he's saying to Nicodemus, which by the way, you look at his future, he was all in, but it started ankle deep. Again, don't let fear keep you status quo. Move from ankle to waist to knee deep. Here's what's neat. The byproduct of all of this, Nicodemus and Ezekiel, to me, they're so similar in the fact that they knew the history of the area. They knew the history of what was and what had been. But I love with Ezekiel, too, that it was a different man stepping out of that water than went into that water. But also everything around Ezekiel started to change. In verses 7 through 10, it mentions one of them when it says, I arrived there, I saw a number of trees on each side of the river. There was spiritual fruit. Guys, this is places where trees don't grow. Mankind was trying to grow trees there for decades. Jesus, God, they grew trees in an instance. Why? Because every single thing that God touches, it increases. That's the way it works. But there was also healing. If you go to Revelation, it says that the angel that was there at that river, it was bringing healing to all the nations. So you think about the series we just did, Arise to Life, you got Elijah, and Jesus all touching dead things. Those are foreshadowings of what we saw in that video. Usually if somebody or something touched something dead, they were now unclean. But when Jesus got here, he shows us that his cleanliness transfers to you and not the other way around. It's incredible. But there was also, when you notice in this text in verse 9, that things that were toxic were being made fresh. There was fish living there. Salt water was being made fresh. Rivers were flowing there. In Joel 3:18, it mentions that this was the valley of Shittim. And if you look up in like a Hebrew dictionary, one of the things it'll point out is that it's really referring to two things. Either a wadi, I think that's how it's pronounced, or the Kidron Valley. A wadi was a area right here where poor people and criminals would dump the bodies of their relatives, or they would dump their bodies because they couldn't afford a funeral. And so whenever you would walk by there, you smelled the stench of death. So you have that mixed with the Dead Sea. It's trying to make it to such a high point. The thing you look past, the thing that you think there's nothing there, there's life there. There was something under their feet. They didn't even realize it. This is the same place that Jesus walked with his disciples as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane awaiting his death. The very unlikely place things were growing. So what does this mean for us? How can I be involved in this? Mike, in his lesson, he highlighted all the different areas in Acts chapter 2 that God has called us as the church to be. And one of the underlining things that he brought out in that message is something that is so reflective of all the moments in the Bible, and it's this, that there is a direct connection between generosity and outreach. That generosity is not so much about open hands to start with, it's about open hearts to start with. When the heart's open, the hands are going to actually follow. In fact, you see in the book of Exodus, when they needed to build something, they had to tell the people, stop, you're giving too, like we don't have enough. But why? It's so other people could experience the presence of God. Y'all remember in Acts when it said it's far more blessed to give than to receive? You know the context is, it was a group of people that felt neglected, the poor that were forgotten, those on the outskirts. There was a direct connection between their generosity and their outreach. And as I was thinking about this overflowing nature, I couldn't help but think about Malachi and how the priest and the people were very riverside in their generosity. In fact, you might remember even the priest, I think it's Malachi 2, it says they were keeping the good lambs for themselves and giving God what was left over. You know what it said? God hated that. And so then we get to Malachi 3, and he said, you're just robbing me. And they said, well, how are we robbing you? And this is what he said. You're robbing me in your tithes and your offerings. In fact, you're under a curse. The whole nation is because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. But notice what happens. It doesn't stay in that house. He says, test me in this. Did you know that's the only time in the Bible that God says to test him when it has to do with our generosity? He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not, what? Overflow. I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven. I'm going to pour out so much blessing that there won't be enough room to store it. We see this in the New Testament. Give and it'll be given to you. Well, how much? So much so it's like a basket you've put leaves in, you stepped on, and they keep going. No matter how much you stand on it, it will not stay in that basket. His glory cannot stay in that place, that it has to leave. See, for them and for us, when we think about the idea of the tithe, the term that we use a lot, did you know the tithe was considered ankle deep? That was the minimum. And it was assumed that after we were ankle deep, we would be knee deep and waist deep and move from there. See, I think when we all can see the discernible difference generosity makes, as it has throughout the history of Scripture, but also as it has in our own lives, we see it with our kids, right? We see our kids be different people when they're more focused on other people. We see it with ourselves, but yet it's very easy to hold on to those things riverside. I love this text in Proverbs 11 because this is kind of what happened with Ezekiel, that as he went to deeper levels of trust, he was himself getting refreshed. You know, it might be fearful to step out into something deeper, but the deeper you go out into the water, the awesome byproduct is the more you are actually covered. And that's what this text is about. A generous person is going to prosper. Whoever refreshes others is also going to be refreshed. See, radical generosity at the end of the day is about this. It's about moving from ankle to waist deep. Brandon next week and the next week is going to get more into this. But as we lay the stage for it today, again, I want to ask you, where are you at right now? Riverside, ankle, knee, waist, are you swimming? Again, the goal is to swim. In fact, I want to go ahead and say this morning that for all of us, there really is no such thing as like a riverside Christian. That if we're not in the water, we're out of our elements. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe for some of you, you've never made that decision to put on Christ, to experience his living water. And I think about like if I were to ask you the question, can, you know, a man or a woman go to the moon? Well, yes and no. Yes, they can, as long as they're covered with the right things, right? And the same thing for us, that unless we're covered with Christ, we cannot go where we need to go. But maybe for some of us this morning that you've kind of been riverside and you haven't taken that plunge to be carried away by God's currents, I pray that this morning you won't let fear keep you at that status quo. You'll take that step. But I hope we all understand as we think about what was under Ezekiel's feet and what was under Peter's feet on the day of Pentecost, we are still in the New Testament era. There are opportunities, there are blessings that are just waiting for us to discover and to be a part of. Let's move from riverside and get our feet wet. So whatever it is that you have a need of today, please come while we stand and we sing this song.